Heavenly Father, we ask that you will take the time we have today. We pray that you'll help us to put on one side all the worries of the week, maybe the anxieties for tomorrow and the ministries we're involved with. We pray that you will open our hearts to receive your word and open your word to speak to our hearts. Amen. When Andy invited me to speak here today, I was initially very, very excited. I've been encouraging him in this kind of thing for quite some time now. And it's going to be a great conference. I was really looking forward to it. And then he told me the passage he wanted me to speak on. And my heart sank, because there is no reference to music anywhere in the two Bible passages we're going to look at today. So let's have a look at the whole thing, and then we're going to look at the first part before the break. Philippians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 4 in your handouts, I think. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, here's a strange thing. As I read those words to myself back home, even though there's no mention of music, I started to sing it. And the reason is that when I was at school in the school choir, we actually sang a version of the first verse in a rather lovely setting by Purcell. And there's another, some of you will remember, rather dreary chorus from the, which we used to sing in the minor key just to send it up a little round. And the more I mulled it over, the more I thought, yes, it's good to be singing it, but actually neither the Purcell nor that little chorus actually work for me in terms of getting me to rejoice. We'll come back to that later on this morning. What's the shape of our passage as a whole that we've broken into two here? Well, we've got two sets of commands, verses 4 to 7 and verses 8 to 9. The first one is to do with our individual or our corporate walk with God, before God. And the second half is to do with our walk in our culture and in our time and our place. Neither is particularly a logical sequence. All of the different elements are simultaneously true. If you like, it's a chord rather than a melody. And both of them, can you see this in verse 7 and verse 9? Both of them conclude with peace. That's what shapes it together. So, the first part, what holds our little bit together? What shape has that got? Well, it's all embracing, isn't it? Can you look at verse 4? Always. Verse 5, all. Verse 6, everything. Verse 7, all. God is encouraging us, Paul is encouraging us, to bring everything, all part of our lives, before him. This is an all-embracing pattern, isn't it? Nothing is left out. So in this all-embracing pattern, what are we supposed to do? First of all, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Now remember what's going on in Philippi. Let me remind you, flip back if you've got your Bible open rather than just the handout. Flip back with me to chapter 1, would you? And you can see what's going on. Chapter 1, verse 12, we find out that Paul is in prison. And I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So Paul is in jail. The church in Philippi is a divided church. Look with me at verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. That "as one man" phrase is critical. As you know, throughout the, as you go through Philippians, you've got the tensions in the congregation. You've got those two women, Euodia and Syntyche, who simply will not talk to each other. Experience that in church? They simply will not talk to each other. And more than just the pressures from inside, you've got the pressures from a culture outside. Or not just the culture, the false teachers who are around outside. Look with me at verse 28 of chapter 1. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. There's some kind of false teaching, doesn't need to detract us this morning, but there's some kind of false teaching going on which is polluting the church. You've got insurgents going on. So, with Paul in prison, and I would guess the implication that if you follow with him, you are going to follow in prison too, with a divided church and with pressures of false teaching, Paul says, rejoice. Quite striking, isn't it? In fact, it's the theme of the letter. Something like 16 times in Philippians, Paul says in one way or another, rejoice, or be joyful, or have joy, or joy. When Alec Mateer wrote his lovely little commentary on Philippians, he called it Jesus, our joy. So rejoice is the motif of the letter. It runs all the way through. Now think about it. You're in prison, or you're hearing about a guy in prison. Your church is split. You're under threat. What are you going to rejoice about? Well, you're not going to necessarily rejoice because you're feeling terribly happy, are you? Look again at what he says. It's rejoice in the Lord. Always. Not rejoice in yourself sometimes. Not rejoice when you're feeling good. But you locate the reason for being joyful in Jesus. So you rejoice in the Lord. And he is Lord whatever your circumstances are. And whether you're feeling up or down, whether life is going well or badly, whatever awful things you're going through, there is no time that's left outside that bracket of always, is there? Always is always, without exception. So rejoice in the Lord, and he's permanently on the throne, always, whatever the circumstances, whatever the time. That is the reason for rejoicing. That is how we rejoice. That's why that always, all, everyone type emphasis comes through. There is no time when Jesus is not on the throne. And friends, as someone who loves and delights in your ministry when it's music, this is the point of your choice of words. What you're doing when you choose the words that people sing is that you're reminding them that Jesus is on the throne, whatever their circumstances. That they're to rejoice in that always, whatever they're going through. You're redescribing reality for them. You're saying, I know what kind of Wednesday you might have had, but rejoice in the Lord always. You are putting words on their lips, words in their minds, words in their hearts to redescribe reality in line with God's word. That is why words really, really matter. So you're going to encourage them to rejoice in the Lord in a wide range of external circumstances, to rejoice in the Lord in a wide range of internal emotional states. Because God's word tells us to rejoice in the Lord always, not in ourselves sometimes. Rejoice in the Lord always. He emphasizes it, doesn't he? I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all. That word gentleness is a bit sort of vague, even in the original. It just means gentleness, quietness, tr- trustingness, if you like. Paul uses it to describe Jesus in 2 Corinthians 10. He says, I appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness, same word as here, meekness and gentleness of Christ. This is what characterizes Jesus, his gentleness, his willingness to undergo things and to trust God. Again, it's in the context of opposition, isn't it? That when things get tough for Paul, gentleness is what comes to the center. Let's be honest with one another. There are a few things churches like to fall out with each other more about than music. It's one of the great ones, isn't it? And there's a cartoon in a magazine I get sometimes. There's an old timer sitting in a chair and he's baring his sleeve and he's surrounded by young kids who are looking at him with awe and admiration. And they're looking at the scars on his arm. And he's saying, I got that one in the worship wars of 1996. We know what it's like. It's been said, the first murder in the Bible, Cain and Abel, the first murder in the Bible was caused by a dispute over worship. And you know stories, I've no doubt, of arrogant choir members, of fuddy-duddy old organists. And they will have stories about arrogant young musicians who are trying to impose loud, banging, twanging music when we don't like it. Friends, get a reputation for gentleness, says Paul. Not arrogance. Cultivate a reputation for gentleness. Let your gentleness be known to all. Because your gentleness is how other people experience your joy. You see, if you're rejoicing in the Lord, then you're not going to be arrogant, are you? If you're rejoicing in the Lord always and trusting that he's on the throne, if you're delighting in that, then forcefulness and arrogance and trampling down other people will be a million miles from you. You will be gentle, and other people will know you as a gentle person. Gentleness is how other people experience our joy. The Lord is near, says Paul. A funny phrase that could mean the Lord is about to return, or it could mean the Lord is with us. I think probably, in the context, it means more that. Remember what the psalmist says? The Lord is at hand, Psalm 145. The Lord is near to those who call on him. I think that fits with what he's going to talk about next, which is prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Prayer is the opposite of anxiety, isn't it? Doesn't mean you're not concerned about things, doesn't mean you don't think things are important, doesn't mean that things perhaps trouble you, but anxiety is that kind of nagging sense of what keeps you up at 2 a.m. Anxiety is what this Philippian church would be feeling. Splitting, pressured, false teachers coming in. No doubt they felt a great temptation to be anxious, but no, says Paul, you've got a lot to be anxious about, but don't be anxious. Pray. And he uses a little string of words that kind of overlap. It's actually quite hard to distinguish them, isn't it? Prayer and supplication and so on. It seems as though he's using words to make sure that absolutely everything is covered. I guess thanksgiving is there because as you look back and realize that God has answered your prayer in the past, so that gives you confidence to look forward, to trust him for the future. There may be a hint that some of these things are saying, Heavenly Father, here are things we are concerned about. And some of them may be praying for particular people, interceding for particular people. That might be the flavor here. But I don't think we need to tease them apart too much because it's fairly clear what Paul is doing. He's just saying, pray. Pray all kinds of prayers on all kinds of occasions for all kinds of issues. Pray. Because the Lord is near those who pray to him. And that's the second reason why the words you choose really matter. Because you are putting words on the lips of people who are going to speak them to God. You are giving people the words to speak to God. Now, if that doesn't make you tremble, I don't know what does. I speak as someone who leads services. And when we lead services, we're doing the same kind of thing. What we're doing when we choose the music, though, is we're choosing the words that we say together that somehow link up with our emotional state. So the words you choose really matter. Remember that breadth of condition that people come with? With good weeks, good months, bad months. We are a church of about 90 people on a Sunday morning. And in the last month, three of our guys have lost their job. The recession really has come hard and fast. And making sure we've got words for them to express to God is as important as it is to find words on the lips of those who are really encouraged and delighted with what God is doing. It's the age-old question, isn't it? What do sad Christians sing? There's words in the Bible for what sad Christians sing, but somehow the words that we tend to sing are slightly more monochrome. Remember that lovely Matt Redman song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, You Give and Take Away. Do you know the story about how he wrote that? After the death of his child? Stillbirth, baby, I think it was. You give and take away. That is a song that sad Christians can sing. All circumstances can be covered by our prayers and our praises. So as you choose the words, make sure that as you encourage people to pray, you've got the full breadth of circumstances, the full breadth of internal states that might be there. Yes, you are re-educating, you're reinterpreting, you're saying, rejoice in the Lord, whatever your circumstances. But those circumstances can be prayed about, sung about, talked about together before the Lord. So choose your words with care. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. I'm not sure that necessarily means our own internal emotional state, that we will feel at peace. It might mean that. It's more, I think, the fact that God is a God of peace. That is, God is not a God who is anxious. He doesn't have anxieties. And if we're like him, then he will guard us in that same peace. He doesn't fret. The peace of God. So, says Paul, put your requests, put your intercessions, put your concerns, put your problems in the light of that relationship. Understand for yourselves that what you're going through in the light of the fact that the Lord is on the throne, that Jesus is King. Rejoice in the Lord in that. And as you do that, he will guard you. It's a military term. Garrison you. We use the term today, don't we? A peacekeeping force. Well, God sends his peacekeeping force to us. He will guard us in peace as we trust in him. I think that's really important for us, or for you rather, as musicians. Because we know, those of us who are not musicians, we know that you've got tricks up your sleeve to manipulate us. You know, we know when it goes from loud to quiet. We know when it goes from fast to slow. We know what happens when you suddenly take the entire band out and just have suddenly a very quiet. You know, we're not stupid. We know what you're doing. So just be aware, would you, that if you are going to get people to rejoice in the Lord, and to experience the peace of God, you don't have to manipulate that. I was talking with my friend Simon just before I came up about one particular song. I won't name it, but his comment on the tune was, it's pure Disney. Well, it is. It works for that reason, actually. It's quite a good tune. But let's not confuse what that tune does to us with what the words do to us. The words will encourage us to rejoice in the Lord, to trust in him, to present our requests and our prayers to him, delight in him, and be at peace. a genuine encounter with God will do that. So relax. It doesn't rest on your shoulders as musicians. So words and music then. Words and music. Why was I discontented when I started to read Philippians 4 back home and started to think about Purcell or started to think about that chorus? Because neither musically encouraged me to rejoice. I think that's what music does. Music gets us, as the Edwards quote that Andy read to us just now, music enables us to be attuned emotionally. And neither of those bits of music, for me, encourage us to be attuned emotionally with the words that we're singing. I love the Purcell. It's a beautiful bit of music. But the words that are set to the music are kind of irrelevant. I think. Maybe that's horrendous to some of you. It's beautiful, but I don't think in Paul's terms it's encouraging us to be joyful. Leave aside the little chorus, which I think is now trite. So when you encourage people to sing, when you get people to sing, make sure the words and music work so the music supports the words such that we are facing in the right direction over how to find our joy. So that our joy doesn't come in the fact we've got a great band. Our joy comes in the fact that Jesus is on the throne. He's our King. He's our Lord. Let's pray together. Let's have a moment's quiet, as on a day like today, there will be those of us who know exactly what it is to have circumstances that seem out of line with Jesus being on the throne. And we need to hear again that we're to rejoice in the Lord always, wherever, whenever. Some of us are aware that we can, in our worst moments, be quite pushy and arrogant. And we need to hear Paul telling us that we must be gentle. Some of us are very anxious about some things facing us. And we need to hear Paul's encouragement to pray. All kinds of prayers, all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of issues to the Lord who is near. And some of us need to know that God's peace, the peace that displaces anxiety, will guard us and protect us, whatever is going on. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can rejoice in you always. Forgive us when we forget how great is our delight in you. Forgive us when, in the various ministries we have, we encourage people to rejoice in other things. Please help us in ourselves and in our ministries to rejoice in you always. Amen.